You have your Bibles with you, we'll just read a very short portion of Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Amen. And we know that God will bless even the reading of his own precious word. I'm sure there's some of you look at this short portion of Scripture and wonder, what on earth is this doing in the Bible? What is this strange story doing here written in the Bible? And why did Elisha perform a miracle to find something so insignificant as an axe head? But we will see that this incident is closely related to the life of service and victory of the believer. There was a school of prophets in Gilgal, close to Jordan, where Elisha lived. That was where the students wanted to be. They wanted to learn from the advice of their teacher, Elisha, and they wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to benefit from his prayers. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to listen to him and learn by his lessons. Their number grew so much that they didn't have room for any more. They didn't have hardly room enough for them and for everybody. Of course, that was a good sign that there was an interest in the things of God. Many wanted to learn to be a prophet of God and to serve the Lord. And so they went to Elisha and told him what they had already discussed, namely to build a bigger building. A building that would be a house for them. They just give them a bit more room. And we can see through the building of this building the characteristics of these men. And so I want to look briefly at some of them and see what we can learn by them. First of all, we see that they were humble men. When they needed more room, they did not ask for the cedars of Lebanon. They did not ask for marble floors. They didn't ask for silver or gold. No, they suggested that each man just go with his hatchet, with his axe, down to the river, and there, where there's a lot of trees, they could cut down each one of them a good branch and to make a building. They did not have any interest in the grandeur of this world. They did not make, nor had they plans to make a monastery with all its pomp and grandeur. They were satisfied with a simple primitive house made of rough logs. Just something a bit bigger where all of them could have a little more room. The most important thing for them was to be able to live near the man of God. The fact that these men had to do this work themselves was a sign that the king of that time had little interest in the things of God. He was Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And if he had been a good king with an interest in spiritual welfare of his nation, these men would only have had to mention their need and it would have been supplied. It would have been met. But no, they themselves had to get together. There's very few times that the prophets of God have been the favorites of the world. The world may be touched by the physical suffering of a land or a nation. Across our television screens, we are daily confronted with images, but what the images of the like of these wars in Ukraine and famines in different areas and different things. And of course, man will react to that. You want to help these people. But how many really see the spiritual need of the world? The spiritual welfare of a nation will not be felt by the unregenerated heart. I remember being in the work in the book table one day, and a man said to me, "Well, what did you come here to Spain for, to be a missionary? Why did you not go to Africa or some place like that where you could do something?" As if that was the only thing. They only wanted to see the need, the physical need of man met. They didn't realize the spiritual need is much, much greater. But secondly, we see these men were poor men. They weren't only humble, but they were poor. So poor were they that they couldn't pay professionals to come in and do the work for them. And indeed, some of them even hadn't got tools to do the work. They had to borrow them from somebody else. At the outset, it looked like they hadn't much going for them. But this did not deter them from their task. They had the necessities of this life. They had food and they had raiment. And well, they didn't have much of this world's goods, but they had the desire to do the work of the Lord. They were prepared to trample underfoot the worldly things of this world, the worldly things of here below. They had no riches, nor did they set their hearts on them. Let the swine feed in the husk, they thought. They longed for the things of God. They thirsted for to know Him more. They wanted to know the Lord. The world was but emptiness and vanity. It could not comfort the soul under distress. Are God's people today not swayed by the love of the world and by its goods? Is this not a sign of lack of love towards the Lord? I know we can use the things of this world and it's a benefit. The money really is a tool. It's a tool that gives us freedom to do things. And it can be used for good and it can be used for evil. We know that the rich man that came to the Lord, he was desirous to be a disciple. But yet his love for the things of this world was greater. And Christ told him to give it all away and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. He loved what he had in the world and he parted with Christ. He parted with heaven and he parted with glory. He made a sad exchange. And I'm sure he's still rueing that day that he ever did it. As the Bible teaches us, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity can be a dangerous thing. What care and toil do men take to themselves to get it? And what anxiety and torment they go through to keep it? Yes, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But the Lord says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." These men of God were content. They were content with the things of the Lord. When one is content, he is truly rich. Someone asked John Rockefeller, who was the richest man at that time in the world, "What would you like? Or what would make you happy? Just a wee bit more. Just another dollar more." He was just wanting more. He hadn't enough. With all his millions, he still hadn't got enough. I remember going down to Puerto Banús there in the coast of Spain. And there was a great big yacht, massive big thing, two or three times the length of any of our fishing boats down there. And I found out that the man who owned it was the man who owned the Daily Mirror at that time. And apparently that yacht was worth about £10 million at that time. This is a good few years ago. But that man stole all the pensions of his workers and he committed suicide. He still hadn't enough. He still hadn't enough. At the end of it, it only brought him misery. And he took his own life. Yes, these men were poor men. They were humble men. But they were also industrious men. They did not stand idle and hope that some other would do the work for them. They saw that they hadn't the means to pay others, nor even to get decent tools for the job. But they were determined to build this building. They did not want a mansion, and they probably hadn't the experience even to build a mansion. But they got together and went out to build what they could. They used the resources God put in their reach. They did not expect God to do for them what they could do for themselves. And we too should all work and not be scared of it, especially in the work of the Lord. If we do not do our part and use our resources that we have, we cannot expect the blessing of God. I remember reading a story of a little boy who went with his father on a fishing trip out to a cabin there, and they were beside a river. And whenever they arrived, they baited some hooks and threw the line into the river. And they went in, unpacked their stuff, and about an hour later they went out and pulled it in, and sure enough, on the line there was a few fish. And the wee boy, he cried, "Daddy, Daddy, I knew there was going to be fish on the line." And the daddy, well, he took the fish off and baited the thing again, threw it into the river again, and they went into the house again and came out about an hour later, and sure enough, there was some more fish on the line. And they pulled it in, and the wee boy again, he says, "Daddy, I knew there was going to be fish even before you pulled it in." And he says, "Well, how do you know?" He says, I pray to God that God would indeed give us fish." And again, the father, he took the fish off, and it was getting sort of late, but he thought, "Well, I'll throw it in again." He threw it in again, and into the house they went, and they came out, and he pulled the line out. No fish. And he said, "Daddy, I knew there was going to be no fish. I didn't pray." He says, "Well, why did you not pray?" He says, "Because you didn't bait the hooks. You didn't bait the hooks." And there's no point in sitting back hoping God will do the work that we can do, that we are too lazy to do. We have a responsibility to bait our hooks. And how do we do that? With prayer, with a good testimony before the world. We have to live a godly life of separation, of holiness. We can't catch fish on a bear hook. And how is your prayer life? Your testimony before your family, your workmates, your school pals. Are we living a godly life? Are we faithful, distributing the gospel whenever we can, get the chance to witness? Maybe give out a tract? Are we faithful, have a desire to reach the lost? This is one who the Lord, praise God, he can see our efforts. And he properly evaluates our labors. And if all our work is sanctified by being done for his glory, praise God, he can indeed bless it. And he will. And this is especially true of our spiritual endeavors. We can rejoice that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what we do, praise God, the Lord can bless it. But fourthly, we see they were men who had great respect for Elisha. If you look there in the verse 3, it says there, "And one said, 'Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.'" They wanted him to go with them. They did not think of doing anything without his approval. They even wanted him to accompany them just to go to cut these few branches. He was not just their teacher, but he was their friend. He was their friend. And they knew that they were apt maybe to do things wrong, do things that weren't convenient. So they looked for the direction of Elisha, even in the things of less importance. And friends, do we look for the direction of the Lord in the things of daily living? Do we seek his presence with us each day and to guide us each step? Are we always aware that Christ is by our side, looking at everything that we do and hearing every word that we pronounce and even seeing everything we imagine in our mind? Do we want to do his will? Well, he'll see if we really want to do his will. Peter thought that he was a faithful follower of the Lord. He was the first to confess that indeed he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He presumed that he would never deny the Lord. He was just so sure He was the whole lot of the rest of them. They might deny it, but I will never deny you. He presumed. However, in the night of the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, Peter behaved like a coward and a traitor. To follow Christ demands a lot more than making some enthusiastic theological confessions and declaring your faithfulness. Peter failed as a fisher of men, and he went back to fishing fish. He left the will of God to follow his own will. He went back to the way he lived before he knew the Lord. This was the same Peter who walked on water, who saw Christ in all his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard his sermons and his arguments against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He saw his miracles. He saw proof after proof after proof of who this man was. He saw him calm the sea and said, "Who is this person?" They could hardly believe it. But Peter knew him, lived with him for 3 years, and yet in all, denied him 3 times with oaths and curses. Oh, friends, there's nothing in us. We're not able to stand on our own. We can't boast of our spiritual power. We're nothing without the Lord. A man may preach like an angel and yet be useless. Why? Because he hasn't got the presence of the Lord with him. He hasn't got the presence of the Lord with him. All will be of no purpose. We need the Lord with us. These prophets wandered Elisha with them, just as we need the Lord with us in our weakness and in our uselessness. Recognizing our complete and utter uselessness. Praise God, that is whenever the Lord can use us. Go with thy servants. They wandered Elisha with them. They were not willing to go and cut down these trees without his help. They wanted his company. They wanted to work along with him. And we too are workers with God. According to the Apostle Paul, we are workers together with God, and yet under his authority. If we are faithful, we may hope to find that the Lord is on our side, guiding us and directing us in our behavior and in all that we do. The surest place for a Christian to be is in the center of God's will. Who makes up your timetable? Do you look to God to bless the decisions that you have already made? Or do you look to him to decide what road you should take and be guided by his precious word and by the Spirit of God? Jesus says to us, "Follow me." And to obey this, our hearts must belong to him. Our wills must be subject to his. Our eyes must be focused upon him. If you are not following him, you're going behind the wrong leader. Remember talking to a shepherd in Spain, and he says, "You know, if there's no shepherd, the sheep are willing to follow a goat." And how many are following goats today? If you love to do your own will and desire your own way or preference than to his will, you have made a god of your own wisdom. Let us search our hearts and then invite the great King himself to be our daily guide. "Search me, O God, try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our desire. That should be our prayer. Fifthly, these men were honest in their work. One of these young students of Elisha was very zealous in his work. With a lot of enthusiasm, he was cutting down a tree. Without realizing it, the axe head was getting looser and looser. And then all of a sudden, he took a swing and woo, away it went. And landed in the river. And he shouted. He screamed, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed. It was not his. And he was poor. He realized he couldn't buy one. It was someone else's." And he was in a bad state because he knew he couldn't repent. He didn't say, oh, it serves him right for giving me a faulty tool. Indeed, I should sue him for giving me such a dangerous instrument. No, he was greatly annoyed that he had lost his neighbor's axe head. And he felt a great necessity to return what he had borrowed. He was grieved that he wasn't able to repay his debts. He was a man who walked uprightly and honestly. And how many come to church every Sunday and openly profess their faith in Christ and would seem to be devout, listening to the Word of God, singing the good old gospel hymns, and yet they have not an honest mind. They do not pay their debts. They don't return those things that are borrowed. I remember talking to a carpenter who came over to help us, and he says, you know, the majority of people that don't pay me, I can't get money off them. Sad to say, are Christians. That's sad. What sort of a testimony is that? What sort of a testimony is that? They think because he's a Christian, well, he let them off a wee while longer. They don't pay him. Friends, that's not the way to work. We should be willing to pay our debts because it's robbery. Pay your debts. Whenever Elisha told the widow, or whenever he told her to go and get all those wee vessels and fill them up with oil, what did he say? He says, sell your oil, pay your debts, and then live with the rest. The first thing she was to do was to pay her debts. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. The grace of God should be operative in our hearts and in our everyday lives. Holiness and honesty should be stamped on all our transactions. We should act in the fear of the Lord, because thou, God, seest me. Herein, saith John, are the children of God known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Maybe this young man had not much experience in cutting trees, but he had enough sense to stop hitting the tree with the shaft of the axe. He knew that his service would have no results without the sharp cutting edge of the axe head. He would only make a lot of noise, but he wouldn't get far. There'd be no progress. And some of us haven't the sense of this young man. We continue swinging the axe, thinking we're going to do something for God, not realizing that we've lost the cutting edge. We make much hullabaloo and carnal effort, but we forget this work is a spiritual work. We need the sword of the Spirit with that sharp edge. It's able to pierce the inner man just as a material sword would pierce the body. As a carpenter, I realized that the more you use an instrument or a tool that was a sharp tool, the more you used it, the duller it would get. It would get blunt. You would have to sharpen it. You have to stop and take that time to sharpen it. But you know, the more you use the Word of God, the sharper it gets. The sharper it gets in your life. It's a great thing. How are we spiritually? How are we spiritually? To have the Word without the Spirit, someone said, was having like rails down, but no power to propel a locomotive. But to have the Spirit without the Word was to have the power, but not the guidance of the rails. But to have the Word and the Spirit was guidance and power. We need to study the Word. And we need to pray that God would give us that power. How is your life spiritually? This is the question. We forget that this war is won on our knees, praying to the one who can change everything. This is God's war. He's going to build his church. But praise God, he's going to use you to do it. What did this young man do? He shouted to his master, Elisha. He explained the problem in very few words. He was worried, and Elisha saw that right away. And he asked him where the axe head fell. And he showed him exactly where it fell. He saw it going into the river. So then, Elisha did something very strange. Elisha, he didn't just look down to see where it was. He took an axe and he cut a branch. Elisha cut a stick, it says there. It tells us that Elisha had an axe as well. He was working with the young men. He wasn't there just standing telling them what to do, directing operations. No, he was working along with them. He was showing them by example. He wasn't just, oh, I'm the prophet of God. This work is just for the lowly students. They can do it. No, no. He worked along with them. You know, the Lord uses us. And we should be an example to others. We shouldn't be willing to tell others to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. The Lord can use us. But the Lord uses even weak instruments for his honor and for his glory. Immediately he told the young man, he asked him where it was. He took that stick that he cut down and he threw it in where the axe head went into the river. And contrary to nature, that steel axe head, that iron axe head, it floated up. It swam, actually, to the top. And then he told him, stretch forth your hand and grab it. Take it in. And he did. And soon he had that axe head back on the shaft and he was cutting away. He was working away more efficiently than ever. Tell me, child of God, have you lost that cutting edge? Have you lost the power? Have you lost the effectiveness in the work of God? Well, I would say to you, go back to where you believe you lost it. Confess your sin, your fault, your coldness of heart. Confess it before the Lord. Praise God, he will answer. And against all, even your, what you can even think, he can raise your stony heart again. He can make it flesh. He can give you that desire and that joy to serve him again. And praise God, you'll see that now you're making progress. You'll see that cutting edge going in further. You'll see that more being effective and progress in your life. Just as this prophet cried to the master, Elisha, we need to cry unto the Lord. Lord, give us that cutting edge. Give us that effectiveness. Take away every sin that would harm me and be an obstacle. And help me, Lord, to truly be useful in your hands. And praise God, the Lord can use us. The Lord can use us. We're just instruments. We're just like that axe. But the Lord can take us. And the Lord can use us for his glory. And may the Lord do them. May the Lord raise up many more in this church. Young people. To go forth and to tell this wonderful message. This message that is the power of God unto salvation. And see many more brought in under the sound of the gospel. Not only brought in, but brought right to the very cross of Christ. To cry unto him for mercy and to be saved. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord give us that desire to pray to that end. Lord, take me. Give me that cutting edge. Use me for that, for thy glory. We're just going to pray, sing another hymn before we have our time of prayer. The hymn is 517. 517. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. These old glasses aren't the greatest. 517, we'll all stand and sing.
Thank you.
But I thought the words went well with the message. Continue on with the second verse. We'll try and get to know it well by the time we're finished. Let's come now to a time of prayer. Please pray for Brother Alejandro Bernabeu. He's over this time. He's doing about 10 different deputation meetings. If anyone is interested, he's going to be in Ardara tomorrow night. I'm sure 8 o'clock. We're going up to see him. So if anyone's interested and wants to see the deputation meeting, he's not going to be coming to Kilkeel, so he'll be in Ardara, which I suppose is the closest church to Kilkeel that he'll be in. So pray for him that the Lord indeed would encourage him this time and supply his need, and that he would use him mightily even to raise the interest in the work there in Spain. We know there's a lot of emphasis in Uganda and Kenya, in Nepal and in all these different countries, and we know there's a big need, and there certainly is a big need in these countries. But many, I think, would forget about Spain. We think of it just as being a European country. The people are dressed more or less like ourselves, but it is a country that has been steeped in Romanism for 8 centuries. It has been under Arab rule before that. It is a country that has been certainly deprived of this wonderful message of the gospel. So pray for a brother. He's a real heart for the work, and the Lord, that the Lord will richly bless him and even raise up many more there in that part of the Lord's vineyard to come in and to hear the word of God and be saved for time and for all eternity. Praise God, the Lord can save Roman Catholics. And let me tell you that whenever a Roman Catholic is saved, realize they've been brought up in a lie all their life, they definitely love the Lord for his mercy and revealing the truth to them. And so we should try and even reach the Roman Catholic people around us. We see that they're probably taken over bit by bit. But the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make them your friend. And even better still, make them your brother in the Lord. And let me tell you, whenever they know the Lord, they're zealous in the Lord. And we can praise God for that and for those folk over there in Spain that we had and that we've seen saved there in the church there that are going on through thick and thin, through trials that we'll never have to go through. They had to stick all sorts of persecution from family and friends, but they're still going on. And we praise the Lord for that. But pray for even folk here in Kilkeel. Who knows what the Lord could do if someone saved who was a notorious Roman Catholic? Who knows what the effect that that could have upon the Roman Catholic community? They might have to look into it and see what this is all about. And who knows what the Lord could do? Pray to that end, that the Lord indeed would indeed save precious souls in this area. Maybe our brother John, if you would like to lead off, and I'll finish.